Well, I want to share with you this morning some thoughts on the life of Noah, as Noah becomes kind of an example to us, an inspiration to us to think about what it means to make God smile. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. You know, in Ephesians, turn with me just for a second if you want. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul writes, and he tells us that we who once were in darkness are now children of light. And in verse 10 he says we need to find out what pleases the Lord. God's our Heavenly Father. He's rescued us from darkness. He's delivered us from sin. And the Bible says we're not our own, right? We've been bought for the price.
That's right.
And so the Bible says, go ahead and find out what pleases the Lord. You can also turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians 5. And it says, for Christ's love compels us, because this is verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for who? For him. Should no longer live for themselves, but for him. What do you think about your own life? Are you primarily living for yourself, or are you living for him? And I know those lines get a little bit blurry. And what does it mean to live for him? What does it mean to live for ourselves? You know, we've got all sorts of needs, and a lot of our days are made up of meeting those needs, aren't they? Whether they're physical needs for sleep or recreational, social needs, needs to sustain physical life through eating. A lot of our days are made up of just those ordinary activities which revolve around me. But the Bible says that we ought to make it our aim to please him. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our desire, is to please him. And so the Bible says we no longer live just for ourselves, but for him. We want to bring him into the picture of our lives. We want to bring him into the activities of everyday life. I want us to think so not so much in terms of the sacred and the secular, but in terms of God walking with you in the ordinary days of your lives. He wants to invade your lives in a way that really makes him a part of the everyday life. He doesn't want us to think in terms of, well, this is a holy activity, so I better put on my best holiness clothes and sort of remember that he's with me. And then over here is where I live most of my life, and God's not really interested in that. No, that's not the way God wants us to think. He wants us to know that he's with us, and he's walking with us, and we make it our aim to please him each and every day. It's interesting that sin might be defined as having me at the center of my life instead of having God at the center of my life. And so again, that verse that we just quoted in 2 Corinthians is a good definition of what it means to please the Lord, I think, is that we might not just live for ourselves, but for him. So let's kind of keep that in mind as we think about the example of Brother Noah. He was an amazing man, wasn't he? And he lived in a time that made our times maybe look not so bad after all. Because the Bible says that things were really bad off. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6, which begins the account of the days of Noah. In verse 5 it says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. This is again Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and the following. And the Bible says, the Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Isn't that behind the judgment, the anger of God? It is a certain amount of pain. God yearns. His love yearns for fellowship. His love yearns for you and me to walk with him and to talk with him and to enjoy that God-given design that we be in fellowship with him. Isn't that what we find in the earliest days of Adam and Eve as they were in the garden? Didn't God have fellowship with them? Didn't he walk with them in the cool of the day?
Amen.
And the first result of sin we see is what? That they covered themselves and they hid from God, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Don't we do the same things? Don't we suddenly hide from God? Don't we sort of push Him out of certain areas of our life thinking, well, I want to be in control. I want to be the master of my own activities and the decision maker of what I do and when I do it. And I'm not really sure I want God intruding on my prerogative to make the decisions that pertain to my life. I'm not sure I quite trust God. He might ask me to do something that I don't really want to do. Or maybe it put me in some kind of a situation where I've got certain fears and therefore I'm not quite sure I can trust Him. We don't often articulate those things, do we?
No.
But I think in a very subtle way, that's exactly what takes place in many of our lives every day. Every time I get ready to go to a trip of India, I've got to kind of look in the mirror and deal with some of those fears and some of those issues of Roger being in control or Jesus being in control. But I don't think it takes a trip to India for us to have to come to grips with what it means to make God smile in our lives or to let Him be preeminent. So we've got this example of Noah, who lived in a bad news time when there was just evil all around him. And the description is not a pretty one. And so God said in verse 7, I'm going to wipe mankind out. Men, animals, creatures. I'm sad. I'm grieved that I made them. And then in verse 8, we have this contrast, don't we? It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't like all this picture of evil and rebellion that was so prevalent in that day. He was in contrast to that. The Bible says he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He made God smile. Can't we say that? Yeah. When God looked at Noah, he made God smile. Don't you sometimes run into Christians that you just know make God smile? There's a purity about their life. There's a goodness about their life. There's a determination to serve others. I know some authentic Christians that just inspire me. I know that they make God smile. I'm not sure sometimes whether I do as good a job at that. But that's my desire this morning, is to be a person that makes God smile. I hope that you make Him smile. Let me just say parenthetically that ultimately God's smile upon us is not based upon our performance. We need to remember that and remind ourselves of that time and time again, don't we? A lot of times we live as if God's smile is dependent upon our performance. You know, if I can just live good enough, if I can just respond wholeheartedly enough, then maybe finally I can earn God's smile. But of course, that's warped theology. That's not good theology. Justification by faith teaches us that when we receive the grace of God by faith, when we put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, we receive the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's not something we can earn. And I think all of us have to kind of come to grips with that when we come to faith in Christ. I know I did. I went through a real crisis where I could see the darkness of my soul and I just didn't feel worthy before God. And I was constantly in this wrestling match of trying to find peace with God. And finally, I came to the realization and the experience that I just had to trust in the Lord. It wasn't based on my feelings. It wasn't based on my performance. It was strictly upon the grace of God. Isn't that what grace is anyway? It's the unmerited favor of God. It's getting what we don't deserve. And so, really, our Christian life is meant to be a response to the grace of God. It's a realization that, yeah, I'm a scoundrel who doesn't deserve the grace of God, but I've got the grace of God. And therefore, now I can respond with a thankful heart, with a genuine heart, with a recognition that God loves me, and really my faith is a response to that love. So I'm not trying to earn His favor as much as just respond to that amazing grace of God that has reached out and touched my life. Well, let's just think for a few minutes about some of the lessons from Noah's life. First, God smiles when we love Him supremely. God smiles when we love Him supremely. You know, Glenn and I are privileged to work with some amazing people in India and Indonesia. And maybe you've heard me say that these are my heroes of the faith. These people are just sold out for Christ. And they live their lives in such a fashion that I'm just in awe of them. One would be a guy named Sundaraj. He and his wife live in a village in the state of Andhra Pradesh, and Glenn and I have visited them. In fact, Emily visited them as well. We went into the villages and did some free medical clinics there in different places just to demonstrate to people how much he loves them. And really, that's a picture of the grace of God that comes to us freely. And so it was a thrill to have both Glenda and Emily with me in Andhra Pradesh and to be there with Sundaraj and his wife, Marisha. Marisha has a brother who's a doctor, and so he comes in on an overnight bus, and we set up these medical camps connected to the church and the villages, and we just reach out sometimes to a couple hundred people in one day and just come looking for compassion, looking for help, for their physical health. And in the midst of that, they discover a God who loves them. Sundaraj and his wife are constantly looking for ways to serve the poor. They've not been blessed with children. They've been married over 10 years now, and in the Indian context, that's huge. To not have the marriage consummated with a child early on, usually in the first or second year, it becomes a really tense situation where a married couple begins to feel real pressure. And in some cases, I don't know if you read the Plain Dealer this morning, in a lot of cases you see some of the tragic consequences of that social pressure as wives are dispensed with and all sorts of horrible things that take place as a result of a husband looking for a woman who can produce him a child. And all the better if it's a son, very important for it to be a male child. Of course, we don't agree with those things, but those are the realities of India. And Sundaraj and his wife had found peace with God and knowing that he hasn't blessed them with children. And so I can remember sitting at the railway station with Sundaraj once when we were waiting for a train and just talking about our love for the destitute and for the people that need the touches of God's compassion on their life. And one of the groups of people that are especially near and dear to his wife's heart was the destitute children that are just everywhere. You know, their families are either such that they don't know their mother and father because of poverty and circumstances, or maybe mom and dad sends them out to be beggars and to bring pennies home each evening so they can survive, or there's all manner of circumstances. But Sundaraj and Marisha have it their desire to build a home, a modest home, where they can bring in 10 children. 10 children who have no hope for the future. 10 children upon whom they can lavish God's love and show his mercy in such a fashion that it'll be a picture of the grace of Christ, and it'll become a stepping stone to the life of these kids. And so we actually had the privilege the last year or two of looking for a few donors and sponsors who could help with the construction of this very modest home. Previously, Sundaraj and his wife lived in this upstairs little room. The stairway so narrow you've got to hunch over and wind up these stairs even to get up there. It's another world, right across the street from a bus stand where there's just a flurry of activities and vendors and smells and wandering animals and so on and so forth. And it's just been fun to watch this home gradually move forward with construction, and we're hopeful to hear soon that these children have begun to be brought into their home. And so Sundaraj is a picture of someone I believe makes God smile. And the first point we made from the lesson of Noah's life was that God smiles when we love him supremely. Noah was able somehow to live differently from all the people of his day. His true desire, his greatest goal, was to please God, to be right in God's sight. Isn't that what righteousness is anyway?
Yes.
It's to be right in God's sight. Well, is God primarily just hung up on our behavior? Well, that's an important fruit. It's a demonstration of our faith. But God looks into the heart, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. And so as you think about your own heart, is it a heart where God is welcome? Is it a heart where your desire is to please him? Where you want his smile upon your life? You know, knowing that you can't perform or somehow earn your way into God's favor, but still your desire is to walk with him. Your desire is to include him in the everyday events of life in such a way that he is acknowledged. I like the way Hosea puts that, don't you? Take a look at Hosea chapter 6. Hosea had quite a life message, didn't he, as God instructed him to go out and marry a prostitute, a harlot, and then have kids with her, and gave those kids different names, which represented part of the message of the Lord to Israel at that time. But in the midst of that, Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge." Sometimes that's translated, "Let us know the Lord." Let us press on to know the Lord. But here, it's "Let us acknowledge the Lord." Let us press on to acknowledge the Lord. Then in verse 6, "For God desires mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." So it's a nice way to think about our relationship with God, is acknowledgement. Isn't that what Thanksgiving is all about? When you give thanks, Lord, aren't you acknowledging that what you've experienced that makes you thankful comes from Him? Isn't that what the Bible says anyway? Every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father of lights. And so we begin to see life as an expression of thanksgiving because God has blessed us.
Yes.
Even the natural abilities that we have to do business or to do whatever we do well, that's an expression of God's goodness to us. And we have to be thankful for what He has given us.
Amen.
And so I believe that that word acknowledgement is important to us as we think about what it means to walk with God in each and every day. Whether we're coaching a seventh grade basketball team in Middlefield, Ohio, which I'm just finishing up about now. You know, one of my passions is athletics. And so I look for ways to serve the Lord, where I can make a difference in the community, where I can let my light shine for Jesus. You say, well, gee, a missionary shouldn't be coaching, Roger. That's sort of a secular pursuit. That's sort of a, you know, why do you want to get wrapped up in all that athletic stuff? Well, I'm wired that way. My dad was a coach. I'm a jock, or always have been. And it's one way that I can take who I am and work it into the world in which I live, you know, and to let my light shine for Jesus. You're different than I am. How's God made you? How can you take your talents? How can you take who you are and somehow make a difference in your world, right where you live and where you work? I'll plant that seed and let you think about it a little bit. And so to acknowledge the Lord is to bring Him into your life in such a fashion that you recognize that He's your source. He's the one you want to please. Hey, what time are we supposed to finish this morning before I get too long?
Quarter two.
All right, we're doing all right. We're about 15 minutes. I'm on point one. You know, it's interesting that when they asked Jesus what was the greatest commandment, what was His response? Do you remember? Yeah, He said, loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. God likes passion. Did you know that? He really likes passion. Remember the book of Revelation where He says, you're lukewarm?
Yes.
Yes.
I spit you out of my mouth. Sometimes that bothers me about myself. I think I'm a little bit passionate enough. I pray that God would stir up some of the passion of my life. Well, the people that I admire the most are passionate about God and about their faith. And I know we're all wired differently, but it's something that God really smiles about. They called David a man after God's own heart. Why do you think that was? Do you think he was a passionate guy? Oh, man, he was passionate. Sometimes too passionate for his own good, right?
Yes.
But nonetheless, even his repentance was passionate, wasn't it?
Yes.
Oh, God, I've sinned against Thee, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I've lived in rebellion to You these last few months, and Lord, even then, I knew that my relationship with You suffered greatly. But Lord, don't take Your Holy Spirit from me. He was passionate about his walk with God, and God smiled when it came to that aspect of who David was. To love Him supremely is our call. To be a person that sees the preeminence of our relationship with God, and to bring Him into the warp and woofle of everyday life. Not to feel like we've got to put on some holiness clothes, but to recognize that in Him we live and move and we have our being.
Amen.
No place we can go where God isn't. There's no circumstances where He's not with us. And so why not acknowledge the Lord in that context? Acknowledge His goodness. Acknowledge His presence. Acknowledge His sovereignty as your fears try to strangle you and paralyze you. Acknowledge His power. Acknowledge His sovereignty over your life that has allowed you to be in those circumstances. Do you believe there's accidents in the Christian life? Or do you believe that God's in control? Do you believe that God allows everything to happen for a reason? That even the bad things that come into our life, and yes, there are bad things that come into our life, ultimately come through a filter of God's love according to His plan and purpose. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. God has a purpose for your life, and everything that comes into your life ultimately has a purpose. It may take a while before you see and understand that purpose, but by faith, you continue to trust the Lord and to believe that He's working for good. Hey, God smiles not only when you love Him supremely, but when you trust Him completely. And really, I've kind of covered that in terms of our love for God as well. Trust in the Lord. I think it's a great word for faith. I love the word trust. And yet trust doesn't totally describe or define what faith is. I think you have to add that word obey. Maybe that's why the hymn writer came up with that nice song, huh? Trust and obey. They're two important sides of the coin of faith. Trust to God. To trust God. To obey God. God takes delight in Noah's life, and He takes delight in ours as well. You know, Noah had to trust God to build an ark out in the middle of nowhere, where there wasn't any water around. Some commentators even believe that it hadn't rained up to that point. I've never sort of heard that before, but be that as it may, some commentators think that. I guess it goes back to Genesis 2, verse 5, where it says, "The Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. There was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground." And so they're saying that water, up until that time, it had come up through the ground and not down from the sky. So I don't know. Maybe Noah hadn't seen rain up to that point. One thing's for sure, he had to trust God, didn't he?
Yes.
To build this monstrosity of a boat out in the middle of nowhere that took him how many years to build? 120 years? Come on. Imagine the discouragement that he must have had some days as he got up and got his tools ready, and the neighbors started their usual litany of ridicule. They must have had some good nicknames for the crazy man Noah. And his kids, even though they ultimately were blessed by their father's faith and able to enter into that ark of safety, they must have been embarrassed at times. Boy, the old man. I don't know what's gotten into him, but this is crazy, you know? Yeah, I believe that's probably exactly what happened. Yet Noah made God smile by trusting Him completely and moving into that realm of obedience. He did. Isn't that what the scripture says time and time again here? It says that Noah did what God said. He did what God said. He had specifications as to how big the ark should be and so on and so forth. The animals that needed to be brought in and put into the ark, and feeding of the animals, all the things that God commanded. It says in verse 22 of chapter 6, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. God smiles when we trust Him completely. Number 3, God smiles when we obey Him wholeheartedly. Noah took the instructions, took the commands of the Lord, and made them exactly his bread and butter, his action plan. Reminds us of the tragic story of King Saul, chosen to be the king of Israel. And you remember that story in 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you want to turn with me for a couple of minutes to 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember the prophet Samuel had instructed Saul to wait there at a particular time, a particular place, to make an offering to God. And when Samuel finally showed up, what had happened? Saul had taken things into his own hands, hadn't he? He said, you didn't make it. So I felt like I had to do something. Well, we see a few things that happened if we discern. Verse 12 says that he had set up a monument in his own honor. So we know that there was some dynamics there, pushing God out of the place of preeminence in his life. He became enamored with his own position, his own power, and now he was lifting himself up. He was honoring himself. Then in verse 24 of 1 Samuel 15, he finally acknowledges, he said, yeah, I've sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. He's just like us. He's got fears in his life, and he allowed his fears to push his faith aside and to walk in disobedience to God because he was fearful. Very sad story. And so the Lord pronounces through the prophet his judgment upon King Saul. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And so obedience becomes an expression of our willingness to trust the Lord, our willingness to put him first in our life, to honor him. We've all known disobedience in our lives. How about you? What area might you be struggling in with regard to obedience in your life? I can't speak for yourself. I know that you've determined this to be a year of prayer for your congregation. Boy, I can't think of a better, more noble, wiser focus for your congregation than that. It really is the call of God upon my life in 2013, too. Be more a man of a prayer. Prayer puts us in a position, doesn't it, of acknowledging our need for God. Prayer puts us in a position to thank the Lord, to demonstrate our need for the Lord, to invite the Lord into the activities of our life where we recognize that apart from him, we can do nothing. Prayer facilitates that. Prayer enables that. Prayer enables us to walk in fellowship with God, as was designed in the earliest days in the Garden of Eden. And so don't think of prayer as some activity that you do just at a particular time of the day in a particular place. I hope maybe you've got an altar or some place in your life where you can get away from the normal activities of life and the busyness of life and just sort of stop the engines for a few minutes, whether it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it is, and just get your heart quiet before the Lord and make him your primary pursuit. But in addition to that, I think prayer is meant to be a time and a place where we just walk with God, whether we're driving a car or whether we're in the grocery store, whether we're taking the dog out for a walk or whatever we're doing, just making that an opportunity to acknowledge him and to be in fellowship with him. That's really what God wants from you and he wants from me. God smiles when we praise and thank him continually. I think that thanksgiving and praise is really a litmus test of our love for God. A thankful heart is certainly a heart that makes God smile. You know, Glenda's been doing some substitute teaching often in the Cardinal system the last couple of years. And she told me recently about an experience that she had. She was in one of the rooms there where the teachers have responsibility to work with the special need children. And she noticed a note that was displayed on the teacher's desk there. She surmised that the note was at least a couple of years old because the particular parent that had written the note to the teacher was one whose child had already moved on, or at least Bundy had some understanding of who it was. And the note was displayed, so she read the note. I don't think Glenda was looking to intrude upon it, but it was there, I think, as a point of thankfulness, a point of just gratefulness. And so she looked at the note, and in the note, the parent just expressed how much that teacher had meant to their child, and how grateful, how thankful they were for the teacher's personal focus upon that child and the way that they had just been a blessing to that child. Well, that's music to anybody's ears. And for this teacher, that note of thankfulness became just a daily point of encouragement for her as she heard the music of a thankful heart of one of her students' parents that had expressed that in such a wonderful way. So we think about what Thanksgiving means to God. It's true that it warms his heart. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, there's a wonderful verse there that I often think of as I think about what it means to have a thankful heart. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name." To acknowledge his name. Remember we talked about that thought of acknowledging the Lord?
Yes.
Of recognizing his presence, his activity in our lives, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. "Therefore, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge or confess his name." David said, "I will praise God's name in song. I will glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord." Some of us prefer, sometimes by habit, to embrace the language of what? Complaint? Criticism? It's a learned behavior. And check yourself. Ask the Lord to show you if, in fact, you've indulged on a regular basis of that language of complaint, you know, whether it's the other guy that cut you off, or whether it's this about the weather, or that about the weather, or your coworkers, or it becomes a mindset. It becomes a way of looking through a particular lens in life where we're often complaining or criticizing others. God wants us to embrace a new language, a sacrifice of thanksgiving in our lives that recognizes that ultimately everything that comes our way is from God. It comes with a purpose. It comes with a blessing. It comes with a reason. Well, are you making God smile? That's the question we asked early on. And I think it's worthy of us to remember that indeed God wants to be an integral part of your life on a daily basis. He wants to walk with you. He wants to smile upon you as you discover this gift of life in ways that acknowledge your dependence upon him, your thankfulness to him, and ultimately for his glory as he uses you, as he allows you to make a difference in the lives of people around you, whether it's here in Newberry, Ohio, or whether it's in India or Indonesia, faraway places. Think it out. You've got to make it your goal not only to please God on a daily basis, but to be used by God on a daily basis. Sometimes we should use our imaginations to think of ways that we can be a blessing to others. Hey, I'd like us to respond to God's word through prayer at this time. Let's just be still before the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in a special way, maybe you can just ask him right now, "How can I please you better, Lord? How can I respond to your love in a fashion that will take me up a notch, Lord, in my walk with you?" Father, we confess that we fall short of being all that we can be, all that we should be as a child of God. But we're thankful that you love us. We're thankful that you are patient with us. We're thankful that you continue to come to us with your mercy every day. We can never earn your favor, but we simply receive it because of your great love for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that fears often bind us. Sometimes we fail to trust you, or we fail to obey you because we think that we're wiser, or we think that we can engineer a pathway in a better way. Help us to just trust you. Help us to acknowledge you every moment of every day. Or if we forget to acknowledge you for a couple hours or so, just to come back to you with a smile, knowing that you have been knocking at the door of our heart. And as a result of that knocking, we have recognized that once again, you are there with us and have been all along. I thank you for men and women like Sundaraj and Marisha who demonstrate to us in such beautiful ways a desire to make you smile in their lives. We pray for the work of the gospel in India and Indonesia, especially this morning as Glenn and I have the privilege of working there and this congregation to support your work there. We pray that you'll do much more than we could ask or think in the villages, the communities of India, many of whom are just now being awakened to the grace of God and to the amazing love of God in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the delivering power of the gospel from the powers of darkness. We pray, God, that you would continue to shine your light of hope and new life upon many across the subcontinent, 1.3 billion people, many of whom are waiting to know of your great love. Lord, I pray that 2013 would be a brand new year for this congregation to be a praying people, and that their prayers would be an acknowledgement of you, a thankfulness to you, a recognition that you want to walk with them and talk with them wherever they are, as we trust you, as we dare to obey you in our lives. We thank you for Bob and Bethany. We thank you for their leadership. And we pray that they'll be greatly refreshed in this short time away and come back to us with a renewed ability to hear from you and to equip the people of God for the ministry of God that you've called this congregation to. I thank you for the privilege of being with this family of faith today and to just be a mouthpiece for God. We pray that, Lord, that you would take your word now and plant it deeply into our hearts, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified.